As some of you know, Becky and I were, you guys sent us on a mission trip to India and Vietnam. And the last 2 weeks, we left 2 weeks ago Friday, we came back last Friday. And it was a tremendously good trip. For those of you, if I don't seem like all that jazzed, it's just a lot of work to go to the other side of the planet to minister in Jesus' name. And so I do this because I think the Lord wants us to, not because it's the top thing on my list. And so I'm glad I'm a servant of the Lord and he can spend me any way he wants to. So that's just the kind of the way that we see it. So we were invited to come to India by some of our friends who lead a large church planting group there. And so we went to India for the first week. We went to minister to some friends of ours that are Abi and Babitha Vargas or Kalamel. I still don't understand how they do last names in India, but they're on the next slide. Abi and Babitha they live in Delhi, and they are. You want to say hi or anything? Okay, I just don't want to ignore you here. All right. So Abi is the president of what's called Indian Evangelical Team, or IET. So as I use that IET acronym, basically Indian Evangelical Team is a very aggressive church planting movement that has a denomination that goes along with it because they have organization to go with their church planting. They plant approximately 1,100 churches per year. Now think about that for a moment. 1,100 churches a year. AB's father was the one who started it. He's an apostle, the real deal, high-powered and everything. AB is a much more gentle temperament, not nearly the same kind of person. This is his second stint as president, and I think he's doing really well. But one of the reasons why we went was because we wanted just to go support AB and Babitha. They're friends. They're actually genuinely friends of ours. And so we went to support them. And really, this time felt like we got there and they didn't really need our support all that much. They just really enjoyed their friendship for a couple of days when we first came in. And we flew into, via Seoul into New Delhi, spent some time with them staying at their home, and then had a chance to go to Agra, to the Taj Mahal for a day trip. That's one of the nice things about getting to go on the other side of the planet. Went to the Taj Mahal for a day. If you didn't read this in the paper, Delhi has like catastrophic smog at this point in time. It's, if you measure on a scale of 1 to 50, it's normal and good. If it's 50 to 150, that's considered not very safe. 150 to 300 is considered hazardous. Over 300 is considered an emergency, a health emergency for whatever country or city that's in. It registered up to 999 on the scale only because it doesn't go above that. The scale doesn't go above that. The planes were not even able to go in and land because nobody could see anything. It was just it was crazy. It was smog, but it looked like a whiteout. It was incredible. So that was Delhi. Delhi is a circus. It is absolutely crazy. I'm glad that I never have to drive there. Anything you want to say about the time there?
Babitha is a physician. She was trained in the United States. They were in Minnesota for 4 years. Their three children were actually born here in the States. Amazing, amazing servants. Mm-hmm. They've opened up a practice under the IET wing so that they can give affordable health care to the people in Delhi, which affordable means $4 a visit, or she ends up paying them to come.
Yeah, she actually does that a lot.
Because they're so committed to giving good health care to the people, and it's an amazing adventure to watch them and their hearts for the Lord. But the ministry that she does, she has no support from surgeons in the area. She does surgeries in their clinic, and the ones that are more advanced, she has had to make relationships with the physicians in hospitals so that she can use their theaters, their surgical theaters, to do the surgeries. And if she doesn't know how to do it, she just goes home and reads in her textbook on how to do the surgery and will figure it out. But she gives an amazing care to the people, and I'm just awed by her.
Yeah, she's super entrepreneurial. She's just like hard charging, fast forward kind of a person, and yet incredibly tender and gentle as well, and humble. Really, it was incredible. We got a chance to be with her on that last day that we were in India, because everybody else, actually, AB had flown, had taken the kids out of the area because it was unsafe to breathe the air there. So anyway, we went from Delhi to Raipur, which is in can you go back one slide, please, Glenn? Raipur is in Chhattisgarh. It's a state toward the southern portion of India. And it's a much more tribal area, even though the city is a city of 2.5 million. So it's not a primitive city, but all of the outlying areas are over Orissa and Chhattisgarh. The different areas there are very tribal. And so Orissa is especially known for being tribal people and people groups there. We actually did a marriage, a couple's retreat for the level two leaders that they have, that are leaders that oversee between 7 and 15 churches and pastor their own churches out in the field. And so they had never done anything of this kind before. So they had to cut off the registration at 45, but 45 couples, but because that was the maximum amount of space that they had to accommodate. But they were pretty much beating down the door to get into this whole thing. But we had no idea what to expect. And, usually in an Indian church, the men sit on this side, the women sit on this side. So even having them sit next to each other is a brand new kind of a thing, which we did. We just had them sit next to each other. And even though it's embarrassing, it's a couple's retreat. Would it go figure, you know? So we did that. And if you go to the next two slides forward, please. So this is the venue. We're at a Catholic retreat center. We would do a session and then have them doing exercises, this classic kind of couples retreat stuff. And they jumped right in. It was pandemonium. It's so fun because these are Indian Pentecostals. So they speak in tongues a lot. They worship at the top of their lungs. With beats that I have never heard. I mean, Seth, it was like, what the kind of beat is that? You know, how could that even be possible? And how can you even figure out how to clap to that? But I would just, as they're worshiping at the top of their lungs, I'm worshiping. I'm just making up my own songs or singing some song that I know, just putting my own words into that whole thing. And it was just beautiful, incredible to be with them. Their hearts were open to us, and that was really amazing. They all had stories that were really significant. The leader, his name is Pastor Dalit, not as in Dalit, the Untouchables, but Dalit is another word for prosperity or something there. But he's the overseer of those couple of states, and his family, he came to the Lord. The first thing that we asked as he was driving us from the airport was, how'd you come to Christ? And he basically said, we came to Christ pretty much the same way that everybody in India does. And that is that there is some miracle, some healing. And out of that power encounter, then the whole family comes to faith in Christ. And that's 95% of the people in India that have come to Christ that way. Very, very rarely is there any kind of persuasion type of evangelism. The persuasion is that God plays ball against the gods of Israel, of India. So
their story is really amazing, and his wife has an incredibly amazing story just like his. But his father was a physician, his mother was a professional, a teacher, and she had a blood disease for 15 years that got progressively worse and worse. And they went to every doctor, every medium, prayed to every God possible. She was on her deathbed. The doctors said, get ready, it's a matter of weeks before she's going to die. Someone had come to the father and said, have you prayed to Jesus? And he said, no, I haven't heard about that one. What do I do? And basically he said, okay. And he wrote on a piece of paper on the top, dear Jesus. And on the bottom he wrote, in the name of Jesus. And he said, anything that you put on the inside is up to you. You can write anything you want. And he will answer you. So he went home, he wrote down, heal my wife, blah, 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 blah. The next morning, she gets out of bed. Now, she had not been out of bed in months. She gets out of bed, and she said, let's go to church. I'm healed. And so they go to church, they find out who this Jesus is. the whole family gets saved, which is the way it happens. And in my mind, you read that in scripture and you think, how does that happen? That, you know, one person, something happens and the whole family gets saved.
Like the Philippian jailer kind of thing.
That's what happens, is they all are moved by what God does and they immediately put their faith in Jesus. Those stories happen again and again and again and again. And yeah. It's amazing.
And so it was time after time, that's people's stories, you know, with us, is that they tell us how Jesus showed himself to them through some miraculous thing, power encounter, you know, get delivered from a demon or something, all kinds of stuff. And it's just, that's kind of standard fare, you know, for them there. It's not obviously an American kind of a thing, but it is them. Also, for those of you that were praying for us, especially those of you that thought, you know, Bob, hopefully, because a number of you came up and gave us words like, you know, Bob, I think the Lord is saying stay flexible, kind of a thing. And the hint with that was that, Bob, you're not very flexible. And that, but I can touch my toes and all this kind of thing. So anyway, we basically, the Lord, because we're still on Pacific Standard Time, the Lord, we woke up at about 3 a.m. every morning while we're in India. And the Lord would, I didn't want to wake her up, and so I would just be praying, and she didn't want to wake me up, and so she would just be praying, and then about 2 hours later, you know, go, are you up? You know, you say that just like slightly enough, and yes, I've been up for 2 hours. I've been up for 2 hours too. So anyway, but the Lord has been, the Lord had been speaking to us and gave us game plans. You know, gave us a game plan, a very detailed game plan for each day. And so the teaching and all the work that we did with the couples went phenomenally well. And we had a chance to meet with several different couples. And, you know, there you see some of the work. It's a little bit dark on that whole thing. But
So I think one of the things that you can't see is all the windows are closed. And it's 90-ish and
100% yeah. Humidity.
And they have fans going because they can't have the windows open because the noise would draw attention outside, which could bring the authorities, which could get them in trouble. And so you just have to keep everything closed so that the sound doesn't draw attention to them. It's like, okay, you know, we'll flex with that.
But did a little wilting underneath that.
Yeah, but they are amazingly beautiful people, and we would check in after each session with Pastor Dalla and say, is this making sense to them? Because remember, everything's through translation, and you only have their eyes that you're reading, and they were locked in with us, which visually we were thinking we're connecting, but again, we were bringing concepts, trying to make it as practical as possible, and using story, a lot of story, but just not sure, is this connecting at all? And the Lord, again, was so faithful because Pastor Dalla would say, we have never heard this stuff before. No one has ever come and taught us this, and this is life-changing. This is connecting. And he said, just keep doing it. And we're like, okay, you know, we'll keep going. But again, God was so faithful to put us on the same page with some difficult concepts where they have no support for marriages, no support. Again, remember, these are couples that are ministering to other, like, maybe a dozen other leaders, and there is no help for problems in marriages or families or things, and so they're just doing the best that they can, which is what they learned from their parents who were not believers, who passed on their traditions to their families and their children, and so it's a mess, but their hearts are so open and so tender and soft and receptive that it was really beautiful.
Yeah, and so as I said, we did 9 sessions with them. Some of the pictures of them processing. If you go to the next slide, there's a couple here that if you look at them, she looks all of 12. They came to us. They wanted some counsel and some prayer. They actually. The first thing they say is, we have a 15-year-old daughter. We're like, yeah, would you have them when you were 2 or what? You know, like they're so incredibly young. They married at 14, and And then they have a 16-year-old daughter who had a really bad anger problem, and they came to us and said, what do we do with our daughter with out of control anger? And I, as I'm listening to this, I felt like the Spirit of God just sort of prompted me and to push in on them and to say, have you guys had a lot of expressions of anger in your household? Because this kind of stuff is more caught than it is taught. And they both just kind of put their head down and said, oh, we have, you know, that's just the way that we have been. And they were very quick to humble themselves and, you know, and really call out to the Lord and the whole thing. But it wasn't like we were pointing the finger. It was just like, you know, those kind of things. And the Lord kind of prompts you to dig in a little bit. And they were just incredibly dear and beautiful. The last session that we had, we prayed for each couple, 45 couples, took 3 hours. And Becky had all kinds of energy. I was like, we prayed for the first row of them, and I thought, how many? Oh, no. It's just a lot of people. She was like Jesus in the feeding the 5,000. I was like the disciples. I'm like, oh, no, this is not going to work at all. And we prayed for them. The Lord gave us specific words for each one, and it seemed to kind of ping pong back and forth between us. She would have words for, you know, for one couple as we were praying. I would have words for the next one. It was really beautiful. They just entrusted themselves to us, and it was really amazing.
Yeah, it was a really humbling experience because, again, language wasn't a barrier. You even forget that you have an interpreter at times because there's just this connection that happens with them individually and their eyes. And like the women would just hold me and they wouldn't let go. And they would just keep holding me. And they would, you know, grab my face and just look into my eyes. And, you know, it was just so precious. And talk about needing, you know, if you ever need a self-worth boost, you go there and everybody wants picture, you know, just standing next to you.
We had so many pictures.
Everybody, as soon as we'd have a break.
Incredible.
Yeah, they would just walk out and
they just walk up to you and
picture.
Go, click. You're like, what? What?
Which was really, really endearing because, again,
it's a guru culture. India's a guru culture. I mean, literally, that's just not just a byword. It's very much a culture built on the expert, the one, the wise person. And so they viewed us that way.
And I kid about being self-esteem building because it wasn't that at all. It was more humbling than anything.
Yeah.
Because we were really honored to be with them more than anything. But it's so funny story. At one point, like after session 7 or something, we needed to just have a little walk in between the breaks, and you'd have breaks and they'd serve tea and things like that. And so we
hot
just
tea. Hot tea when it's 90 degrees and 100% humidity, it's like no way.
So we just walked out the front door. It was like a big courtyard area, and then there was a gravel area out front, and it was all walled in. So we just walked out the front door just to walk around the front little parking lot to get some air movement. And as we're coming kind of around the corner, we hear this, Bob, Bob, you know, in the background, and we turn, and Pastor Dollett's over by the front. He's like,
get over here, get over here.
And we walk back over, and he goes, you can't be walking out here. It's not safe. And so we're like, oh, we're so sorry. You know, and he's like, go back inside. And so we walk back inside. And it wasn't that it was unsafe for us. He was saying that if the police see you, it'll draw attention, and they will come. And they can shut everything down. And we're so sorry. You know, just keep us chained up or something. So we don't do something
wrong.
We're just
dumb Americans. We don't know anything about this stuff.
We don't know what we're doing.
So, yeah. So last story with India, and then we'll shift to Vietnam real fast. I don't want to bore you with this, but in the next picture, if you could see the Where's Waldo, you know, where's Bob and Becky in the picture? You know, if you look at the word couples on the sign, and you go straight up from the P, there's Becky and then me and back. And the guy just to the left of me in the picture, his name is Muhammad. And
so he had a beautiful story. At the end, they asked for a couple of volunteers who wanted to just come up and share some of their experiences through the weekend. And so he came up and he told the story that And he and his wife had these piercing eyes through the whole thing. I was just really drawn to them because you knew the Lord was doing something in them. And so he said that the night before he had had a dream, and in the dream there were these red balloons that were floating up in the air. And so he said, I felt like a little kid, and I went around and I was just popping each one of the balloons. And he said, then I got to the last one, and it wouldn't pop because it was hard. And he was staring at the balloon, and he thought, oh, this is my wife's heart, because the balloons were heart-shaped. And he said, oh, I need to pray for my wife. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to him and said, that's not her heart, that's your heart. And he just broke, and he just sobbed, and he realized that his heart had been hardened towards her, and that it was his responsibility to work on his own heart. And so, again, the Lord was just doing all sorts of things like that with people.
One guy, we talked about forgiveness pretty significantly, and this one guy stood up, and he just talked about, through a translator, talked about how he had been really hurt by some people in his church, and that this forgiving them just wasn't really an acceptable idea. And he just was really bothered. And so for that session and the session after that, he was just so bothered. And as each session kind of went on, he continued to soften. And on the last day, he got up and gave a testimony about how the Lord had really changed his heart. And that forgiving, and that he has started to forgive, and it was a really significant thing. So let's move on if we can. Two slides further, if we can. We got in a plane. We flew back to Delhi from Raipur, and then to via Bangkok to Hanoi. Hanoi is in the north of Vietnam. I have to admit, I had some bias against North Vietnam because Hanoi was the big evil empire, you know, from the Vietnam War when I was a teenager. And so one of my friends, the guy who actually heads the missions organization that sent us or that we went through, he said he likes Hanoi better than he does any other city in the world. And I have to admit, Hanoi was just awesome. This is Hoan Kim Lake. Is in the center. That next place we did go on, and we got to go on another day trip just to, and that was, those are those, it's called Ha Long Bay. It's world famous UNESCO, you know, site on the planet. It's incredible. I mean, incredible. I think this is where James Cameron got his idea for the Avatar floating islands and that whole thing. But this is just, it was really idyllic, amazing. And it was nice to have a couple of days of break here and there to be able to kind of get some breath through the whole thing. So we went to Hanoi. We taught underground church. Go to the next slide, if you would. This is the underground church in Hanoi. They run a school through there. We were part of a teaching them. There were 50 students. It doesn't look like it, but they can't own property. The country knows that they're there, but they can't own property. They can't build or anything of that sort or do any outward outreaches. But they meet in these, they improvise and do these long, narrow kind of little halls and everything. And these were just dear, dear people. Amazing.
And this is the fifth story up. So when you walk in, you walk up these narrow stairs and then another flight up these narrow stairs and you think, where are we going? You know, and you keep walking up and up and up until you get to the top room, again, which is all closed in for sound because you don't want to draw attention.
Yeah, we couldn't go walk anywhere, but we had learned that we could not go walking anywhere from that. So we taught on marriage and on pastoral care, marriage and family and pastoral care. We had to improvise quite a bit with that as well. The next slide, if you'll go to that, this is them processing some materials. There's a lot of women leaders and pastors there in Vietnam, in the Middle East, not the Middle East, in the Far East, in that whole area. There are a lot more women Christians and leaders and pastors than there are men. And so they don't have any problem having women pastors there at all. And so it was really a joy. All of them super receptive. More women that we were ministering to than men, but just amazing people.
And it was fun when we would break up into groups and do things because they would just light up and they would just, you know, start talking and laughing and interacting and stuff. So you could see, again, that they were really wanting to understand and to grab a hold of this, but then they were so eager to dive into the material and just process it.
And one of the things that we have taught in India and Vietnam last year, and we teach the love language stuff from the Gary Chapman came up with, and they just love it. They just eat that stuff up. But the problem is that when they learn what my love language is, physical touch, they like, the guys just want to come molest me. You know, they're just like, they just are like, they goose me and everything. It's like, stop, it's meaningful touch. It's not just touch, you know. But they just think it's hysterical, you know, so they violate all the boundaries and everything. So last thing, we'll conclude. I sent out a prayer bulletin to ask you guys to pray for me. I had some tummy trouble the last 2 days that we were there, and it was the last day I came in, I had a fever when we were preparing that morning. I said, Beck, look at the material because you might be teaching it. And she's like, not a chance in hell, buddy, you know, kind of a thing. She didn't say
like,
that. She would never say
like
that.
This was like his interpretation. Topic, the one that he was talking on. And so it's like, no, you have to present this because this is your word for them.
Yeah, so she said, but okay,
like
you know,
if you
really feel that way. And I'm like, I've got a fever. I feel like, you know, I'm going to have to run, you know, just to stay up with what's going on with my tummy here. So anyway, we get in, they worship, and at the end of the worship time, I just asked them to pray for me. And it was so sweet. And they're, again, they're charismatics. They're praying at the top of their lungs. They're, you know, just, you know, praying and, you know, and touching me and everything. And it was incredible. It was wonderful. I got up to teach after they finished praying for me, and my fever broke as I started to teach.
He was literally, I was sitting in front of him looking at him, and there were like glistening waves of sweat pouring off his head. And he doesn't sweat like that except when he works out. And I'm looking at him thinking,
I was drenched.
Oh my gosh. You know, so I handed him tissues, and he's just like, wiping down
I felt like
T.D.
Jakes or something,
down
you know?
Like, his head.
It was just incredible. Like, wow, this is a heck of a weight loss method here.
But then within, I think, probably 15 or 20 minutes, it had broken, and he got his energy, and you could see him just kind of perk up and start going, and it was really sweet.
Yeah, so thank you for praying. For those of you that did pray, it worked. We love the Vietnamese people. They're amazing. Vietnam is actually quite a wonderful country. They have done a really good job there. You know, after the Vietnam War and everything, their economy is a socialist economy, but they're on the rise. They're trying to compete in a very aggressive Asian market where there's lots of competition from China and Japan and Korea, and they want to be a player in that. And so it's really interesting. But the people are amazing people. They're really amazing. And Crystal was there before we were, just a couple weeks before we were, and just amazing, amazing people. Loved us well, served us. It's amazing when you go on these kind of trips, the way that you're cared for by the people. It's so humbling. And I just really want to say to you all, thank you for your prayers and for sending us. We were able to go this year because last year when we raised money to go to Vietnam, we raised way more money than we needed to, and so we had enough to be able to do this two-week trip this time, too. 2 weeks is rough. Becky is actually moving. She's somewhere around the mid-Pacific in terms of time zones. I think I'm still in Vietnam standard time somehow, so I went to bed at 1, woke up at 4, I'm in no man's land right now. So, but thank you very much for that. And do you have anything else you want to add?
Yeah, no, just that it's an honor if you ever have the opportunity to go to a third world country. It's really life changing because you come back with such an appreciation for what we have, and I don't mean in terms of monetary, but each culture has its valuable contribution. And we had a lot of conversations about how socialism works in other countries. And for them, it works. And it cares for the masses of people that need caring for. And again, you don't think that you're going to say that, but when you see it in action and you see the need and the mass numbers of people, you just see things through different eyes and you really come to appreciate the freedoms that we have, the ability to make choices that we have, the resources that are available to us, education that's available to us. I mean, there's just so many things that we have, but then there's so many things that they have. The community that they had in their families, like the Vietnamese people, they care for each other. They are family. They bring something that we could really learn from. And again, there's just so many benefits that you get from having those experiences. So we're much richer and changed people as a result of it. Yeah. So we're grateful to you as our body for supporting us, and to the Lord for making us family across the world. And I think the biggest thing is, it doesn't matter really what's on the outside. In the core, we are the same. And that's a profound thing to experience when you don't speak the language, and realizing at the heart, God has made us the same. We all want to be loved, cared for, understood, and valued. And it's a gift to be able to give that and receive that.
Amen. Amen. We went, our hotel was a block away from Hoan Kim Lake, and as we would get up to go run around the lake in the mornings, there are just massive amounts, like half the city is walking around the lake, and or they're doing exercise and things, and there's this group of older ladies that were in about 10 of them in a circle, and they did these funny exercise things every morning where they would lock arms like this, and then they would go whoop 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 whoop, and we're looking at this like, that's the funniest thing I've ever seen. I mean, it just made you laugh. You just sit there and you watch them. I'm like, I could watch this for all these people all day. They're just like so, it's just amazing. And they were having the best time doing that. It was so goofy, but just amazing. We have a bunch of video of it. Just didn't think to get it on that. So